Hi, I'm Pastor Daryl Paley. We want to thank you for listening to our message today. And our hope is that through God's word of truth to build up lives into the kingdom of God, we want to make a difference in all that we do through words and actions to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, let's get ready to go into the wonderful word of God. We're in a study now that we call, Are We There Yet? And this Bible study is for couples who have lost their way. And it's also for those that have done a wonderful job of showing everyone else how beautiful marriage can be. This study will help you to have the right principles for a beautiful marriage. Helpful solutions no matter where you're at in your marriage relationship. This Bible study will help you clarify the place in your marriage, your relationship, and it will reveal a God-given perspective that can change and strengthen any marriage in the world. Every couple has realities that begin to affect and show up on our journeys of life. And I hope and pray that this Bible study will help reconnect your marriage and commitments to each other for a lasting, forever relationship in your commitment and marriage to each other. Now, as we've started this Bible study, we started out in Genesis chapter 2 about a dream destination, how that God originally set up the marriage and it gave direction for the man and a woman. Then we talked about how that it looked different in the brochure in Philippians chapter 2. We've talked about also how that was dealing with our expectations. We set a lot of high expectations. Some young girls say, you know, if I just get married, everything will be just so much better. And they jump into a relationship and they don't realize that it takes more than just jumping into it. It takes a commitment with God in the center of their marriage. And only God can meet all of those expectations. We talked about paying with foreign currency, how that we can meet each other's needs as men and women in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Then in lesson 4, we talked about how it's a two-lane highway. It deals with communication in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Then how that sometime or another in lesson 5, you're going to run into roadblocks. And how that we can resolve those conflicts again in Ephesians chapter 4. In lesson 6, we talk about the traveling light, where it deals with how that we portray the light of Jesus Christ and that we should have forgiveness for one another, also in the book of Ephesians. And then the last lesson in lesson 7, we talk about how that you ought to book a room. It dealt with your intimacy. It's nothing like what Hollywood on television portrays intimacy to be. It's nothing like that at all. It really gives you the correct things in a marriage for having the proper intimacy and respect for each other's bodies and how that God has gifted you with that love for each other. This all in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here tonight, we get into lesson 8 that our author of this Bible study has wrote, calling it Tourist Trap. This tourist trap deals with contentment. And it all comes from the lesson of the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Now, as we look at that, it tells us a lot of things. And it tells us one of the most powerful things that we, as men and women of God, when we begin to look at the tourist trap in all of our lives today, each and every one of us as we go through life, that each one of us can contribute something wonderful. Each and every one of us in our marriage relationship, as it tells us about our contentment that we should have for each other. Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it tells us, let your conversation, in other words, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Other words, covetousness is idolatry. He says, and be content with such things as you have. We've got to be Christ dependent. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. The Greek actually says, he himself has said, meaning the Lord Jesus himself has personally made his promise to each and every one of us, the writer of Hebrews. But we go on in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 13 that tells us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Hey, there's no higher authority and there's no higher power. And it goes on, it says, and I will fear what man shall do unto me. You know, man can do no more to any one of you than the Lord permits them to do. And so here with our lesson 8, as our author calls it, tourist trap, are we there yet? I'm glad that this is dealing with contentment in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. You know what? No one has any idea of the high cost of following discontentment at the beginning of our journeys. But before we go any further, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, you know how easy it is to get discouraged in these days we're in, especially marriage relationships, and you know our hearts personally. You know how easy it is when times get tough and things begin to get lean and we don't feel the initial emotion of being able to do some of the things that, in our past days. We get so discouraged and down and out and distracted and doubtful and despair. But I pray, Lord, that through this Bible study, as we look at the book of Hebrews, I pray, God, that, Lord, that in our heart, Lord, that you'll help us to remember that heaven is watching over us. And there's a crowd of witnesses watching our lives who have been through all of these things even before us. And Lord, they made it to the finish line. And I want to make it to the finish line with the marriages across America that listen to this Bible study. There's many of them that will never make it, Father, because they have let it go so far. And to be able to rescue it, it's in such damage that, Father, some of them, Lord, will just have to, Lord, depend on you in those areas. And, Lord, I pray, God, that I know nothing is impossible with you. But, Lord, there's some people that's already given up. And they've given in. And so, Lord, I pray, God, help them to let go of the weights that slow them down and the sins that hold them back. Help them to run the race that you have for them and not somebody else's race. Lord, help us to be made to be and care and to love no matter how the circumstances in our marriages and difficulties become. Help us to minimize the pain and maximize the rewards. Look past the cross to see the joy that's on the other side waiting for all of us that have roughed it through some tough times and trials in our marriages and relationships. But we look back now, Father, and we see because of your wonderful cross and your grace and your mercy that you give us the ability to get through the toughness of those trials and those tribulations and those times. And most of all, Jesus, I want to remember what you did for me. I want to be alive because I am only alive with you, Father. My marriage is alive with you, Father. And I would not be saved without you right now. And Father, I thank God that I wouldn't even be headed toward heaven without the pain that you went through on my behalf. And so I want to personally thank you as we look at lesson 8 of the tourist trap of contentment in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Lord, if you never asked Jesus, Lord, I pray God, into our lives, my marriage, my life would never be the same. But thank God that I asked Jesus to be the best part of my life. And I want to follow you, trust you. I want to learn to love you from every day forward, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray over this scripture and over this Bible study with this great gifted writer that has wrote it in Jesus' marvelous mighty name. Amen. Many of us, we don't have any idea of the high cost of dealing with discontentment in our journeys. You know, we're in control of how much we give up for what we want to get, but usually we're not as in control as we think. Contentment that we're talking about, our topic, is very important for all Christian marriages, but it plays a significant role, especially in our marriage and commitment, because of how closely it is related to our finances. And in lesson 8, we look at a larger picture of contentment, and we give special attention to how it relates to the finances and our goals that we have for ourselves, that we need to recognize, Father. We need to recognize. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to recognize what we need to do in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we recognize the indications of discontentment and the stress that it places on our marriage, we've got to be able to refocus our goals on the eternal and to trust the Lord with what He gives us each and every day. Somehow or another, we're going to have to visualize how that we can practice contentment in lesson 8 and use it for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Now, every family has finances. You can't make it without finances. But here, we see some warnings. We see some practices that can impact our life. And so, I thank God as we begin to look at those practices. You know, have you ever bought something as a souvenir or as a tourist that you have never once used? You see, it was used in that location as a tourist trap. Maybe it was a statue or one of these bubble glass with the snowball things in them, you know. And something that is, in fact, in storage and you've never even seen it to this day. You bought it when you were on vacation and it was caught up in a tourist trap. One list of the top worst souvenir gifts that's included is a pair of swinging flamingo shoes, a wonky-eyed self-portrait, a giant plastic fish, a cat in a basket made of real fur, a doll made of shells, a large Japanese statue with a scary face, a crab set in a clear plastic setting. You know, discontentment is something like the trinket sold at a tourist trap that you get caught up in and you buy. It convinces you that something will make your journey richer, that without it, in fact, your journey will be incomplete. And so discontentment can lure you from a place of blessing without telling you that the true cost involved about it. So sometimes these costs involve the sacrifice of your relationship with God and the faith that you once embraced your dearest relationship. Timothy tells us, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." No one has any idea of the high cost of following discontentment at the beginning of your journey of marriage or your life of making a commitment to each other. We think that we're in control of how much that we give up for what we want to get. You know, we worked very hard when we wanted to get that wife or that husband. We did all of these things. We put this on. We shaved. We put cologne on. We did all of these extraordinary things to get what we wanted. Amen. And all of a sudden, you know, it's almost like the tourist trap thing. We're not in control as we think. The topic of contentment is important for all Christian marriages, but it plays a significant role in marriage in particular because of how it relates to our finances. And if I were to ask you to name the top 3 reasons couples get a divorce, you would probably name financial disagreements as one of those. Bingo, bing, 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 ding, 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 ding. You're absolutely right. You know, over the years as being a pastor for many years, and I say that humbly when I say that, because I'm still learning every day, but statistically, you'd be right. I've read that as high as 57% of divorced couples, they cite money problems as one of the primary causes for their divorce or their separation or their breakup. But there has to be more to that statistic than meets the eye. It's easy to oversimplify statistics. And while there may be many factors that are involved in money-related marriage issues, including communication habits, bingo, bingo, ding, ding. That's another big one right there. Communication habits, transparency or lack of it in finances, or The other one, expectations. Bing, bing, ding, ding, ding. Yeah, how you like my sound effects? They ain't too good, are they? More, but I would propose that disagreements regarding finances relate to an area that we rarely consider in relation to marriage contentment. To be sure, contentment is larger than financial issues. Far, far larger. And we look at some of these in our lesson 8 in Hebrews chapter 13. But because financial disagreements are significant indicators of contentment, and because finances are so significant in marriage, we'll primarily look at contentment through the lens of finances. And as we do, I want to encourage you to apply these truths to the larger picture. 3 financial truths in contentment in a marriage. And these financial truths, these contentments are warnings. That's why I'm making all these sounds. Ding, ding, bing, bing. Because warning signs are going off. That you need to be learning that something is happening when these financial truths are a part of your contentment. The first warning that we see is, number one, admonitions for contentment. Because we look primarily at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 13 that we read. And out of both of these that I read of Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, out of both of these we find that discontentment and contentment are addressed all through Scripture, including from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. And so out of that admonition of contentment, the first thing that we see of this warning that is talking to us from this Bible study is beware. Beware of covetousness. Man, we get to looking at all of these things and coveting all of these things that we should not be looking at. We need to be aware, because the word beware only appears 14 times in the New Testament. And 9 of these times, it comes from the lips of Christ Himself. Jesus warned His followers to beware of false teachers, false doctrine, hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all the cautions to which they would readily agree and often repeat. And so, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus used His beware to warn against a sin that we easily excuse. Again, covetousness, beware of it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You see, covetousness is not a word that we use very often, but it is a deceptive disease of the heart, because it promises that something that we don't have will make us happy. Let's get that shell necklace. Oh, man. Let's get that pink flamingo. Oh, my. When we believe this lie, it will slowly consume our lives and our relationships. I remember I was in upstate New York, and I got my mom one of those things that you put at the range that holds your spoons in upstate New York, the put on the oven. And I got my wife one as well. And so, you know, sometimes things promise something that varies from one person to the next. Maybe your temptation towards discontentment comes in the area to which Christ was speaking in the verse above about possessions in Luke 12, 15. Maybe your struggle with your financial status and wish that you had more things and more comfortable lifestyle or more financial security. Oh, man. None of those things are going to make you more content. Beware of trying to be covetous. Beware of trying to shower yourself with all of these things. Oh, the neighbors got it and I need it. Oh, the Smiths and the Joneses, they've got it and I need it too. Yeah, I'm being sarcastic, isn't I? But maybe you wish for a different status in your life. You long for recognition or affirmation. More online friends, more face-to-face friends, deeper friendships, more opportunities, greater respect. Maybe you long for children that for some reason God hasn't given, at least not yet, but maybe you envy the way that your friend's husband treats her. Maybe you wish your wife's appearance would change. Maybe you wish your husband's paycheck was larger or his career different. You see, beware of covetous. Maybe you would like your children to be more obedient or your home to be more comfortable. Please don't misunderstand this Bible lesson. I'm not suggesting that it is wrong to try to better yourself or your life situation. But if you long for children, you pray for them. I've prayed with many couples. And I remember I prayed with a friend of mine, Leon, that didn't have children. And when, thank God, the Lord blessed him, he had twins. That don't always happen. God's in control of everything. But sometimes through surprise, conception, sometimes through the discovery, the treatment of medical needs, sometimes through adoption, similarity is right and godly to provide for your family and pursue excellence in your career. And there is nothing inherently wrong in reaching for something that you don't have through appropriate means. But what is wrong is believing that without something, you can't be happy. And whatever that something is for you, tangible or intangible, remember Jesus' words, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life and the story that God is writing in your marriage, in your family, is larger than a particular thing out there. Beware of covetousness. But secondly, avoid those comparisons that you're comparing yourself with the Smiths. You're comparing yourself with the Jones. And if it were to, you know, if it were to ask most of everyone out there in America, the Christians, to rank covetousness in terms of a big sin or maybe a little sin, I guess that many would put it low on their list. It's simply not a sin that we think of often. And yet, thou shalt not covet is included in the Ten Commandments. And so, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, that tells us, each and every one of us, that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, when this command was originally given, to covet something of your neighbor's, you had to see it in person. In your heart, you would compare what you had or didn't have with what he or she had, and you would want what he or she had. But today in America, you don't need to be physically present to see and to want what someone else has. In fact, covetousness has a broadcasting tool today that was unavailable in the first century, and it's called social media, Facebook, Twitter, all this, YouTube. It's not the social media that's evil. Many godly people have it. They use it. They benefit in it. It's just that social media makes it fingertip easy to see all that we don't have and others that they do have. Am I telling you the truth? Amen. And after all, the fuel of covetousness is comparison. And social media makes it so easy to compare myself to the Smiths and the Johns. Think about it this way. When does a wife most resent that her husband hasn't recently bought her just because flowers? Is it just when she is going about her day and is struck with a sudden desire for flowers, perfumes? Or might it be when she sees her friends post about those amazing husbands? Oh, man, they done brought home some jewelry and things. And when does a husband most easily become frustrated with his job? It is not only in the moment when he's at work and his boss is difficult, or is it also when his friend is posting about his perfect job and how he is advancing quickly in his or her career? Social media can touch deeper nerves of covetousness too. And when you've had a fight with one another and you have parted ways or separated with an underlying stress, then comes a private message from an old high school flame. Hey, what's up out there? I saw you on here and wondered, you know, hey, how you been doing? You know, hey, what's been going on over your way in your neck of the woods? The discontent with your spouse is already in your heart. And the innocence of that situation can make you more susceptible to making unwise choices and decisions. I don't think social media is evil. No, it's not. Anything sinful that comes of it is a result of sin in the heart and not from the screen that you look at. But the larger picture of Jesus' warnings here, of warning about the covetousness, beware of covetousness, avoid comparisons, in other words, anything sinful that comes of it is a result of sin in the heart, not from the screen. Even the larger picture of Jesus' warning we looked at a moment ago reveals that covetousness is first and foremost a matter of the heart. Your husband's away from town or your wife is traveling, and all of a sudden, you know what? Oh my goodness, you just can't have the discipline that you need to have, that you want to wait and be faithful because you made a vow in the presence of God and you said that you would love that person through sickness, through death, through all of these times and seasons of life. And one of the people listening to Jesus here wanted Jesus to step in and solve a family dispute over who should receive the inheritance. And after declining to become a civil judge, Jesus indicated to the crowd gathering around the covetousness that could be at the root of all of our quest for more things. So, what does he tell us? He says, Luke chapter 12, verses 13, 14, 15. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So social media does not have a way of magnifying comparison and appealing to the covetousness that creeps into all of our hearts at that time. And because it seems so benign and often has the illusion of secrecy, it has wounded many, many, many hearts and many, many marriages. If you use social media, I recommend, you know, that you have those shared passwords. For that matter, if you use email, share your passwords. Me and my wife share our passwords on our email, even though she's got a couple other emails that she does to do the bill paying with. But keep nothing hidden from one another. Even in your profile picture or your description, make it clear, hey, you're married, you're committed, and you love your spouse. Talk about your spouse and talk about your family positively. Have no suggestiveness or fishing back to old relationships. Social media is never the place to complain about your spouse. Besides that being a hurtful and wrongful way to settle a disagreement or conflict, it makes your marriage more vulnerable to the advances of the enemy of Satan and all his demons from hell. And when it comes to any online activity, remember that sin always thrives in secrecy. Your best defense is to keep everything about your life, whether it is physical or electronic, shared only with your beloved spouse. Because covetousness has a tendency to sneak into our lives in so many ways. Guard against it as a couple. So we see the admonitions for contentment. But secondly, as we begin to look and realize that these areas, these three financial truths to contentment, the second one is values of contentment. You know, how much land does a man need? You know, how much property do we need? Each and every one of us, as we go through life today, we realize that how much is enough? Our natural tendency is to think that more stuff equals a better life. We think that if we can accumulate more things, material or intangible, we have come out ahead. We're on top of the mountain. I can hear the Rocky thing. Da-da-da-da. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, I hear the Rocky thing going now. Oh, yeah, man. The Apostle Paul, he tells us something about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Dun 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 dun. Hey, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Dun 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 dun. It goes, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And just, you know, can you think? Paul defines for us what gain really is. Listen to this scripture, because scripture is our focus as married couples. It's our energy. It's our joy. It's our strength. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, coming out ahead in contentment isn't only avoiding a lifestyle of covetousness. It's about embracing a lifestyle of godlessness. You know? And so, the real equation for blessings includes an eternal perspective. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Godliness. And so, even if you could gain everything that you wanted, you would eventually discover that in that process, that you lost some things that you really needed. Things like your relationship, that your marriage, your walk with God, your testimony for your children, a covetous lifestyle is never satisfied, but it is always seeking more. Maybe you're just going to the gym all because you see a guy over there and you're attracted to that guy or that woman, and you're just going over there and that's your thing. And your hope is to strike up a relationship or some kind of a casual conversation with, God forbid, a godly Christian who is finding satisfaction in Christ will be content with the sufficiency of life that God provides. You ought to take every bit of your energy and you ought to be focusing that on Jesus Christ, 100% of it, and focusing it on your family, on your children, praise God, on your job, amen. But you're not supposed to be focusing that on another opposite sex. Beware. Beware. And so, each and every one of us, the value of contentment, every one of us, he says in Hebrews 13:5 that we read a while ago, let your conversation, in other words, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How do we come to this place of satisfaction, huh? What does a lifestyle of contentment plus godliness look like? Because it comes with two very important values. Number one, focus. Focus on the eternal over the temporal. Focus on the eternal over the temporal. Hey, do I need to say it one more time? But even the world knows that being content makes you happier. They know, as Benjamin Franklin so eloquently said, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor, unquote. But you know what? Christian contentment is more than just not wanting stuff. It's including valuing what lasts beyond this life. If my heart is tangled around temporary possessions or desires, anything that stands in the way of these becomes an obstacle or a threat. For too many couples, that anything is even a spouse. And that is where much of the financial fighting comes into play. But if my heart is focused toward the eternal, the whole game changes. Yes, because we deal with the necessary affairs of life. We provide for our family. We do our best to be a steward of the temporal blessings God has entrusted to our care. Those blessings won't consume our focus. But when our heart is set on the eternal, it frees us from being entangled with the temporal. And that's exactly what God commands. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above and not on the things of earth. In other words, focusing on the eternal also allows you to lay up treasures in heaven by giving to God's work. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so not only do we focus on the eternal over the temporal, but secondly, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Amen. And so listen, class, Christian contentment not only frees us from faults or fleeing loves, but it teaches us to trust in the Lord as our provider. A godly person learns to live in a trusting relationship with the Lord in every area of life, including the meeting of needs. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, the best biblical example is the Apostle Paul, because he thanked the church at Philippi for the generous gift of the support for him. He was a bivocational pastor. He was a tent maker. He went out, he did the work, he labored to be able to bring the ministry and the missionary work to the different churches that he went to. And for their generous gift of support for him and his work, he made sure to clarify that his ultimate dependence was on God. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, in the prison epistles, hallelujah, in verses 11, 12, and 13, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, wherewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. You see, contentment then is not self-sufficiency. I have all that I need. It is Christ's sufficiency. God will provide all that you and I need. God can give us those things. Some of the sweetest times of drawing near to the Lord and to each other in marriage can be during the times of having a great need. Empty cupboards, empty bank accounts can draw a husband and wife closer to one another as you pray for God's provision to miraculously provide what is lacking in your life. Hallelujah. His answers to your prayers can bolster your faith together as a team. Are we there yet? No, we're still working on it. But the world will tell you that trusting the Lord, focusing on the eternal, are empty values. But then the world is full of fractured marriages, empty lives, disappointment, and you know, unfulfilled dreams that's out there. Gain isn't everything. Great gain is better. And so, we see the financial truths, three of them, the be content, and it's a warning. It says, admonitions for contentment that we talked about, values of contentment. But lastly, in our Bible study and closing of Are We There Yet? In Hebrews chapter 13 of lesson 8, tourist trap, talking about being able to have contentment. The third thing is practices of contentment. And I'm glad, what do contented people do? I wonder. Sit around and doze off, scratch their ears with a pencil or an eraser. To answer the question, you first need to understand the basic principles that provide a foundation for contentment. There's ownership. God owns everything. Amen? Wow. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Technically, I don't own anything because everything that I have belongs to God. Making a conscious decision to affirm this truth by giving everything that I have to God helps me to better practice the next principle. Not only ownership that God owns everything, but secondly, stewardship. Stewardship. God has entrusted me to manage assets for Him. What I do own from an earthly standpoint is it mine to use as I see fit to advance my purpose. It is entrusted to me by God to manage for Him. And as stewards, all God asks for us is faithfulness, that we would manage the assets that He has entrusted to us in the way that He would. And, you know, determining the characteristic of our managers managing success isn't the volume, it's the faithfulness that we have. Paul said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So ownership that God owns everything, stewardship that God has entrusted you and I to manage assets for Him. But thirdly, the provision. And that provision, God has promised to meet our needs. We have the freedom to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us because we have the promises of God that He will meet all of our needs. Perhaps the greatest expression of trust in God's provision is giving. we're able to give something back. In fact, the strongest promise for provision in Scripture were first written to benevolent Christians, and it was acknowledged the sacrificial giving of the church at Philippi that Paul wrote the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, it was in writing about the sacrificial giving of the Macedonian church that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And when he wrote that, he said, "And God is able to make all things." Did you hear that? All things. He says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And so, when we look at this second principle, stewardship, you know, if we're going to manage what God has entrusted to us in a way that honors Him, we need to know how that we would have to use it. There are five basic habits that are taught in Scripture regarding finances. Number one, work. God blesses diligent labor, and work is the means by which He generously provides for our needs. Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Paul admonished the church at Thessalonica that if they wanted physical provision, they need to work for it by the sweat of their brow. And so, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." The Bible is speaking that if a husband's responsibility is to provide for his family through labor, not for the hand out, but for a hand up. And the Bible speaks to us that a man that doesn't provide for his family is an offense to the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I've known some that have provided so much money and had so much trust, they didn't even know the bank account, they didn't even know the money, and all of a sudden the other spouse was doing all of these things, using the money up, being greedy, covetous, doing all the things they wanted to do, all the time making out like they didn't have enough money, and the husband's working two jobs, or the spouse is, trying to provide, and they're out there living like the devil from hell. And many couples have decided that in order to make it financially, both spouses need to work. Some women want to work because they enjoy service of doing a job. And some couples have chosen for both to work in order to meet their long-term savings and even given goals of their life together. But ultimately, these types of decisions are made between husbands and wife and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord needs to be right in the center of your marriage and all your decisions. But from a pastoral counseling perspective, I encourage each and every one of you to get to the place where you do not depend on the wife's income as a long-term strategy for the family's needs. Because a wife should know that her husband will provide for her. And as we have seen, provision is the husband's biblical responsibility. Getting to a place may involve careful budgeting, paying off debt, downsizing, even the husband changing his job or taking on a second job temporarily. And it may also involve developing greater contentment. And so the first thing that we see is our work. The second thing that these basic habits that are taught in Scripture regarding finances is not only work, but budget. And when we're teaching on discipleship, Jesus pointed out that even a wise businessman will count the cost before beginning a project. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, "For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it?" Huh? What about you out there? What about you, class? Although this verse isn't directly instructing Christians to work out a monthly budget, the verses that we have already looked at in 1 Timothy do encourage us to live within our modest means. A budget is simply a tool to be able to do this with. And because the husband is to be the leader of the home, spiritual and responsible for the provision, it is wise for him to be the initiator of this process. But a budget should be something that you both work out and come to agreement on together. A budget to work, and it has to be larger than paper or computer screen. It has to be something that you have both bought into and are committed to making work. Part of living within your means includes avoiding debt. You may not be able to avoid it for larger purchases such as a home. Everybody goes into debt for a home, but you've got to have a home in order to live and to provide for your family. But don't get in the habit of living off your credit card. Not only will you regret it down the road when you're using the money that you could have been enjoying in other ways to pay interest, but you will add a financial strain to your marriage that could be avoided. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Living by a budget and avoiding debt requires commitment and often frugality. Being frugal, hey, being a little bit stingy and tightwad. I know if there's some wives out there right now say, oh, my husband's he's frugal, he's a tightwad. Somebody's got to be. But sometimes it means clipping coupons, learning to do more with less, creating fun family memories on a shoestring. But when we partner together in this, we can draw closer to each other and we can share goals. And through the years, each and every one of us, we can help our families to live by a budget and avoid the debt and have contentment and frugality. Clip the coupons, learn to make more with less, and create fun memories and willingness to partner in your budget that draws you closer together, that helps you to work for a shared goal. And so we have the work, we have the budget, and we also have giving, because giving really should come from budgeting, because it should be the first item on your budget. The Bible tells us that the tithe, the 10% of your income, it belongs to the Lord. He gave you everything that you have, and it should be given back to him first. Malachi 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, then there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, even beyond the tithe, God will bless you generously in your marriage relationship. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. The special offerings, as well as the commitments that you make for weekly giving to missions and special projects, couples with a heart for eternal, see the material blessings of God, not as primarily, but they increase their standard of living to be able to increase their standard of giving. The root word for miserable is a miser. And those with miserly attitudes toward God often have similar attitudes toward one another. Giving to the work of God and to meet the needs of others are some of the most tangible ways that we can practice contentment. And so we look and we see that there's work. There's a budget that each and every one of us go through. And through that budget, we look about giving. And not only through giving, but I thank God we also have, we enjoy. Sometimes the talk of budgeting and giving makes people afraid that they will have to live pinch, stingy lives. But actually, those practices free us to be able to enjoy what God has given to us without putting our trust in them. And so Timothy, out of Paul's writing, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Budgeting and avoiding debt allow you to the freedom to enjoy the financial blessing of God. And without the weight of interest afterward, and using what God has given you to bless others, allows you to enjoy your blessings being doubled. So go on a date. Enjoy the provisions. Me and my wife, for the last 33 years, have had date night on Friday nights. And so We enjoy the provisions God's given us. Just bless Him for them as you do, and bless others with them as He enables you. And you will see a tremendous blessing, and you will enjoy the benefits of having these basic habits of Scripture regarding finance. Amen. And so it brings us to our fifth thing. We've talked about work, budget, giving, enjoying. But lastly, of those five habits that are taught in Scripture regarding finances is save. As you make your budget and financial decisions, it's wise to remember the long view. And that long view is what? Retirement. Provision for your wife should you die first. And an inheritance for your children. You see, savings. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Just because you have it now doesn't mean that you should spend it now. You know? And remember that in all of your financial planning, that the goal isn't to amass more wealth. It is to wisely steward your resources for the glory of God and provide for your family. Each and every one of us, as we go through life, God will give us what we need when we need it. And so each and every one of us, we've got to be able to remember that God wants to give us those things that we're lacking. Every one of us, as we go through life, God wants to give you and provide those things that are lacking in your life. Amen. And so each and every one of us, as we go through these things, God says, you know what? As we try to do some of the best things to provide for future days on down the road, that God is going to give us to be able to save. I thank God. Contentment is one of those. As we close out in our Bible study, our author wrote, referred to a book called Contentment by Dr. Richard Swenson that tells the story of a woman from New York City hosting a Russian visitor in the 1980s. They toured the Big Apple, they saw the sights, and the Russian visitor was unimpressed. We have all of these tall buildings in Moscow too. We have sports stadiums too. And so it went. The Russian had subways, parks, plays, concerts, the ballet, and finally exhausted from all of the tour, they headed home, and the host quickly ran into a supermarket to pick up a few items. And the Russian lady entered the store. She froze in her tracks, and then she started sobbing. Not even in her wildest dream had she ever imagined that thousands of different items would be in one place. We become so accustomed to the gifts that God has given to us that we take them all for granted. And when we overlook the provision God has lavishly provided, we search significantly and fulfill outside the will of God, and some targets for a tourist trap of covetousness. Oh, how do we escape that trap? How do we live with a sense of contentment? The answer is very simply, we give thanks. I thank God, every one of us, as Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which we are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, when we give thanks, it frees our hearts from the distraction of comparison. It protects us from the lure of covetousness. It reminds us of the treasure that we have in God. And one that is even greater, gratitude is the expression of a contented heart. And so, I hope and pray that you got something about this lesson of the tourist trap of contentment from the book of Hebrews. Father, I thank you as we've learned another lesson, a lesson of contentment, to recognize the indications of discontentment in our lives and stress that it places in all of our marriage commitments to each other. Help us to refocus our goals on the eternal and to trust the Lord with what He gives us. And Lord, I pray that we can visualize how that each and every one of us can be able to practice that of contentment and that's given in this lesson tonight, Father. I pray, God, that every one of us would be able to impact our family finances by these warnings, admonition for contentment, values for contentment, and practices for contentment. We're so thankful, Father. Are we there yet? Bless this material that is listened to by those couples and those ones that take the time and are concerned for their marriage and their commitment to take this Bible study and to take the time to listen to it. In Jesus' marvelous, mighty name, amen.